Today we begin a new study series. It's a study in the book of John. It's better known as the Gospel according to John. And I've given the series this title, Jesus is God. John's writing is a masterpiece in communicating the true identity of Jesus Christ. And the book, it begins with a prologue. And a prologue comes from the Greek word prologos, and the word pro is before, and logos is word, so before the word. In other words, it gives the idea that before it gets into the heartbeat of what the writer is writing about, it gives you like a little bit of an idea of a specific message that he's communicating. And in reality, what he's communicating is this main focus: Jesus is God. And it's the first 18 verses that he emphasizes this focus: Jesus is God. Jesus, the historical man that was here, that came, was not just a man. Jesus is indeed deity. He is indeed God. And then the rest of the book, primarily what he's doing is he's showing how anyone can come to that conclusion that Jesus is God and that he is Savior. Now, John's prologue is roughly about 18 verses of the first chapter, and it's our text for this morning. So you can go ahead and turn there now. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 18 verses together. And if anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. That's John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word. It's so wonderful, so holy and pure. And I ask God that you would pour out your blessings upon us. Give us a greater understanding of who your Son Jesus is. And Lord, I pray that by the end of this study and throughout this series, we would all develop a greater confidence in the fact that, Jesus, you are God, We love you and we worship you and we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I looked at these verses and I saw just a flow. So I wanted to give you a little bit of a flow and what we're going to be looking at specifically, or the angles that we're going to be looking at these verses through. And the first angle, so to speak, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, and we'll look at the great revelation, because this is what John does. John, he like takes a spotlight, and you know, when you've ever gone to like a concert or a comedian, I've gone to different, you know, concerts. And I remember when Chris Hawking or Tim Hawking came, I don't remember where we were, where it was out of town, not too far. We drove to it. But on the stage, there's this spotlight. Everything else is dark, but there's a spotlight on the performer. And this is what John does. John, he takes the spotlight and he puts it right on Jesus, and he gives the great revelation. And then verses 6 through 9, we see the great witness, which is John the Baptist. And then we'll look at verses 10 through 13, through this lens, the great privilege. And then verses 14 through 18, the great visitation, the great visitation. So we begin with the great revelation. Now, it tells us here, in the beginning was the Word. And when he's talking about the beginning, it's important to understand that the beginning is the beginning of all things created. And this is before the angelic beings were created and man was created. So before anything that was created, John is saying, was the Word. The Word already was in existence, and that's what the message is in just those few verses. This is what he's revealing. That is the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. We're going to understand very clearly that the Word he's talking about is Jesus. And he uses the word, Word, because in that time, the folks in that time and in that culture would have understood the word meaning of divine origin. The word actually means divine expression, if you look it up in the original language. And words is the primary way that we express ourselves. We use words to express the way we think or what we're thinking. We use words primarily to express how we're feeling. And so words are our primary way of communicating who we are. And this is what Jesus is. Jesus is the Word, or Jesus is the divine expression. Jesus communicates who God is, what God is. That's why you might hear people say things like, if you want to know God better, the best thing for you to know God better is to know Jesus more. The more you know Jesus, the more you know God. Even Jesus, talking to Philip, said, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the divine expression or manifestation of who God is. Jesus is God. Here John tells us in just a few words of the pre-existence of Christ. Christ existed before anything, whether angelic beings, heavenly beings, or physical human beings, or any kind of created thing existed, was the Word. Then he goes on and he goes from the pre-existence of Christ to the coexistence of Christ. He says, and the Word was with God. And understanding that there's a distinction now, there is a plurality in the Godhead. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And he coexisted with God in eternity, always God. We know and love him as the Son of God, but he always existed as God and he is also a distinct person of the Godhead. And he has no beginning. Now, it's mind-blowing when you start to think about these things, because it's hard for our little finite mind to really understand who God is. And the truth is, if I could explain everything about God, that would be sad. I love that I serve a God who makes me wonder. I love that I serve a God that is so much greater than I or anyone. I love that I serve a God that when I think about how awesome he is, I almost have a heart attack. And when anyone stood in his presence, you remember when people came to the realization of who Jesus was when he was on the earth, people fell on their faces. I love to know that God is so much greater than any of us, and you can't figure him out. And he reveals himself. We would never know him by seeking him out on our own unless he revealed himself. And God, Jesus, he revealed himself, the second person of the Trinity. And the only way I can understand to a little bit is when I think about, for example, my family. You know, my wife, let's say, my wife and I, we are one, yet we're two distinct persons, and yet we are one, one matrimony. Or family, we are one family. My four kids, my wife and I, we are one family, yet there's six distinct persons, but we are one family. Now, God is totally otherly than us, eternal. And there is one God, and yet there are three distinct persons. And here John, the apostle, tells us that Jesus, who is eternal, is distinct from the Father, and yet with the Father in eternity past, and is God. And he tells us this very specifically when he says, "And the Word was God." So he tells us, what a revelation. He tells us about the preexistence of Christ. He tells us the coexistence of Christ with the Father. And then he tells us the divine equality, that Jesus is God. You remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians. When Paul, he said this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." To say that Jesus is equal with God is in no way, shape, or form taking away at all from who God is. Anyone else, it would be blasphemous. Anyone else to say that they are equal with God would be blasphemous, but not of Jesus. And yet, here Paul tells us that Jesus in his humanity, although he was equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a bondservant, and he became one of us. He became a man. Now, going back to John, he moves from the divine equality to the self-existence of Christ. He tells us he was in the beginning with God. And what John is doing is John is, again, highlighting and revealing to the reader that Jesus is God. And all of these characteristics are characteristics of a divine nature. And so he's just going from one thing to another to another. Look at how Jesus is God, because he preexisted before all things were created. He coexisted with God. He's distinct, and yet he is equal with God. He is divine. He's self-existing. These are all attributes of God. Jesus needs nothing to live. He always lived. He had no beginning. And then he moves on, and he tells us that Jesus is also creator. And he doesn't tell us that some things were created by him. He tells us that all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So in the beginning, when God began to create life, all the angelic beings, Jesus created all of the angelic beings. We know there was a rebellion and some fell. Jesus didn't cause that. They had their own will. And Lucifer, who was built with very specific purpose or created with purpose, rebelled. He caused the first rebellion in heaven. And we're told that one-third of the heavenly host rebelled with him. But Christ created the angels, and then the earth and all the living creatures and everything that that is in the earth, and the pinnacle of God's creation is man. And Jesus is creator. Now, it's interesting because it tells us here, John tells us, there's the positive and then there's the negative side. The positive is all things were made through him. Then on the negative side, without him, in a sense you could look at it this way, that without him, nothing was made that was made. And, you know, we have some of these cult groups, I'll get into a little bit more, but they teach that Jesus was created. But when you start to really examine, which is a lie, it's a lie from Satan, when you start to examine it with the scriptures, when you start to examine these different ideas that false teachers have come up with in regards to the true identity and nature of Jesus Christ, you realize there's holes and they haven't thought it through good enough. And so, for example, it tells us that without him, nothing was made that was made. So he was involved in everything creation-wise. And if without him, nothing was made. So if they say that he was created and yet the scriptures say that he created everything, without him nothing was made, then you would have to think, well, he didn't exist before he made himself, but how could he make himself if he didn't exist? Do you follow what I'm saying? It just doesn't make any sense because the scriptures are very clear that he created everything. Everything was made by Christ. And Christ didn't create himself, so that means that he always existed. Now, in addition to him being creator, he is the only source of life. There is no other source of life, eternal or temporal. Here John tells us in verse 4, in him. And you notice how it went from the word, and John's talking in language that in one sense is illustrative, and especially the people in his day would understand when he uses the illustrative things like in the beginning was the word, they would get it more than we would in our time. We're used to it. If we've been coming to church and we've been taught, we understand. But it went from the word to a person, to something personal, him, him, him. You notice that? That transition. And so John starts to take the word and put, you know, skin and meat on the word, so to speak. And eventually he tells us, and the word became what? Flesh. Became human. A person. Just like you and just like me. That is, God became one of us. But here, God, we understand, is the source of all life. He tells us, in him was life. That is that Without Christ, there is no life. Do you know the only reason why you are alive right now? Is because of Jesus. The Lord is the one who has given you life, and He is sustaining your life. And He is giving life to everyone and everything. And without Him sustaining everything, life would cease. He is the source of life. He is the source of eternal life. And this is what John eventually gets to. And he tells us, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's very fascinating what he's saying. And he's using terms that anyone can understand. Anyone can understand what word means. A child can understand what words are. A child can understand what life is. A child can understand, especially understand what light is. When it comes to light, we don't realize how much we depend on light. Look around the room. Look at how many lights are on right now during broad daylight. And the first thing you do if you have to go to the restroom at night, what do? You turn on the light. Or you already have night lights set up in your bathroom so you could see. When you get in your car at night, the first thing you do is you turn on the lights. Now we're so blessed, we just hit a little button before we even get out to the car. We turn on the lights. I get so blessed because at night when I get home, I could make sure that my Jeep lights stay on a little bit longer after the car shut off so I can find the key to get into the door to get in. And apart from light, I'm in darkness. And darkness is not a good thing. There's been times in my younger years when I was not as wise as I am now, and I thought I could beat the odds and walk around in darkness in the house and navigate, only to eventually come to the conclusion it's best to turn on the light. I've stubbed toes, I've hurt hips. But we oftentimes take for granted the light, but nevertheless, light is so important. And as I said, apart from the light, we are in darkness. And this is what John is saying. Think about what he's saying about the nature of man. He's saying that the nature, the true condition of man after the fall is darkness. Not that we are in darkness. Paul the Apostle tells his reader when he's writing to the Ephesians and other places, he says, "You were darkness. But now you are light. Walk as children of the light." He says, you were darkness. And here John, he tells us that the true condition of man is dark. And what he's talking about is spiritual darkness. We are spiritually in the dark. We don't know. And Jesus is the light of life that has come into our spiritual darkness to reveal the love of the Father and to reveal the will of the Father and the good intentions that God has towards man. Now, why such an emphasis on the nature of Jesus? Now, journey with me in thought just for a few minutes. I'm going to get to answering this question, but I think it's important to express before, why four Gospels? Now, when you think about four Gospels, we think about, obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And really, there are not four Gospels. There's really one Gospel. One Gospel, but you have four different individuals who write about the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first three Gospels, they're known as the Synoptic Gospels because they cover a lot of the same material. John is very different in his writing. And he doesn't cover hardly anything of what the other gospel writers covered. Actually, someone, and I don't remember who it was who said it, but I remember the individual, another minister, saying that John covers he covers about 10% of what the other gospels cover. 90% of what John covers is new material from the other gospel writers. Now, Matthew, it tells us, or we learn from study, that it was probably written between 55 and 65 A.D. And the first three Gospels were written pretty close to within a similar time frame. And then we also learn that the Gospel of Mark was written between 55 and 59 A.D., and the Gospel of Luke between anywhere 58 to 65 A.D. But the Gospel of John was written anywhere between A.D. 85 and 90. And so we understand that the Gospel of John was written quite some years after the Synoptic Gospels. And when you consider John's writings, you come to understand that John often was refuting false teachings that have started to emerge after the explosion of the early church. If you remember, and I remind you, when John wrote the epistle to his first epistle, 1 John, not the gospel, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, John says this, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Could you imagine if at that time he was seeing that it was the last hour? What times are we in? It must be the last seconds. And then he says, "They went out from us." So there were those that originally had joined the church, and it seemed as if they were believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as time went on, they abandoned their faith, or they abandoned the faith, and became apostates. And then he says, "But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And there obviously was more than just one person. There was a group or groups of people that were defecting from the true faith. And then we scroll down in the same chapter in verse 22 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Who is a liar?" Or he asked this question, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Think about what he's saying. He's saying that if you don't have or believe in Christ, then you cannot have a relationship with God. So every and any other religious system that says, "I have a relationship with God, but I reject Jesus," the Bible is very clear that these types of religious groups are in error. Because you can't have the Father except by going through the Son. Remember what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me." It can't get any clearer than that. John is continuing or just sharing what he learned from Jesus, who is God. And so he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. In other words, the gospel message that you heard, that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is the one who died on the cross, he fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's the one that you received from the beginning. Let no one else come in and distort or pollute the true nature of Jesus Christ, and you follow that. Stick with what you received from the beginning. He says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That is the gospel, the teachings. Now, John, in his second epistle, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, or an antichrist. And so John, he was dealing with false teachers, and there was these different teachings that were starting to emerge. Now, in his day, there was Docetism, and it's the doctrine which comes out of Gnosticism, and in John's day, the early forms of Gnosticism were starting to emerge, and it's the doctrine that Christ's body wasn't human, but either like a phantom type or of real but celestial substance, and that therefore his sufferings was only apparent. It really didn't happen. It wasn't a physical thing. Now, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this about the Gospel of John. So the thing that I'm answering, and I'll just tell you now, is that why such a focus on the true nature of Jesus? Well, I believe that John is focusing so much on the true nature of Jesus because as the years had gone by since the writings of the Synoptic Gospel, there was perversion that was coming into the teachings, and people were starting to hear these false teachings, and some people were following these false teachers. False teachers oftentimes are very powerful, very charismatic, and there is a little leaven that leavens the whole lump, and people go astray. And so he focused so much on the nature of Jesus Christ because that's what false teachers do. They usually attack the true nature of who Jesus is and minimize his divinity. And if you have a little bit of error, you can end up so off. And it's so important to know the true nature of who Jesus is and to worship him as he is revealed throughout the pages of Scripture, because the way what you believe about Christ affects your behavior. And it's so important to know the truth, because the truth is what sets you free and gives you the advantage over everything that this world might present itself, all evil, the devil, all other religious systems. And the truth is what keeps you and preserves you. And so it all stems from your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's so important for you and for me to really know who Jesus is and to be confident in the fact that Jesus is God. Now, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this of the Gospel of John. It tells us that such a passage as John 19, 34 and 35 seems to refer to this cult group, this Gnosticism, and to be a personal protest against it. In other words, sprinkled throughout the Gospel of John, here's one sighting. The group who put together the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia can see that sprinkled throughout the Gospel of John, that John was dealing with what would have been very relevant in his day, a cult group, and sprinkling through the writings, his teachings, that these cult groups that have emerged, their ideas are wrong. And as far as Jesus not appearing in the flesh, this is one of the things that he says specifically, that Jesus did have flesh. Remember when Jesus went to Thomas and he says, hey, touch me, that see that I have flesh. The spirit doesn't have flesh. I have. And he's resurrected. And so John, the point is that throughout his gospel, you could see that he's putting such an emphasis on the nature of Christ to refute false teaching. Now, the article continues, after describing the piercing of Christ's side by the soldier's spear, and how it tells us, and in quotes, quoting John 19, straightway there came out blood and water, the apostle adds, and he that has seen has borne witness. In other words, John the apostle is saying, I was there, I saw this with my own eyes. I saw that he was not just a phantom, Jesus was physically there, present in human form. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I saw the blood and the water come out of his side. He says, and his witness is true. My witness is true. I'm not lying to you. And he knoweth that he says true, that ye also, that ye, the King James throws me off. Why did I copy the King James and not the New King James? But you understand what he's saying, right? Probably better. I understand what he's saying. I just can't say it. In other words, he's saying, look, what I'm telling you is the truth, and the reason why I'm telling you the truth is so that you believe the truth. And then the article, which it's short, I'll wrap it up, it says, there are many other passages which seem to direct against this Gnosticism, where he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, I literally saw him glorified. Remember, Peter, James, and John were at the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus glorified. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus by the well, showing that in his humanity, he got tired. And then when he talked to Thomas and he says, hey, put your finger here. I see my hands, and reach your hands, put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing, seeing I have a physical body. Now that was then, that was what John was dealing with then, but we have such groups in our day now that they pervert and they twist the true deity of Jesus Christ, and one of those groups is the Mormons. They are not a Christian group. They call themselves a Christian group, but they are not Christian. They are not followers of the true Christ. And they present themselves so like genuine believers, but any of you who really don't know, do your research. They are not Christians. Mormons, they say this about Jesus, and it's important. I copied this right from a Mormon's institute of one of their seminaries, defining what they believe about Jesus Christ. You can find this on the internet yourself. But Mormons, it says, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the Father in the Spirit and is the only begotten of the Father in the flesh. Now, if you don't analyze what's being said, some might just say, oh, that sounds good, that sounds right. But if you think about what's being said, then you realize that that's very inconsistent with what John the Apostle is teaching in his writing as he wrote the gospel. Now, what he's saying is that in the Spirit, or before his physical birth, what's being said here is that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of God before the physical birth. And then later on, Jesus had a physical birth. So Jesus was the firstborn in the spiritual realm, the first created being, and then in the physical realm, he was born also, which these things in regards to being born, Christ ever having been created, is error and not true. Another group that's very relevant or very current today, you know probably who I'm going to say, but for those of you who don't, is Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not a Christian group either. These would be considered cult groups, and the reason why they would be considered cult groups is because they change the nature of who Jesus Christ is. Now, they, and I quoted, or I copied from their explanation of who Christ is, they say this: Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the only Son produced by Jehovah. The Son is the firstborn of all creation. So everything that was created in their minds was created by Jesus, but Jesus was the firstborn of everything that was created. So if God first created Jesus, then Jesus created everything else. Again, these are erroneous teachings. Now, there was a comparison chart. You can find these online. This was, I think, from the Gospel Coalition. And they do a comparison between Christianity, the true and the only true faith, then Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, or Mormons and then Jehovah's Witnesses. But it tells us, they tell us that Jesus Christ, this is what we believe as Christians, eternal deity without beginning or end, who later also became man, the second person of the Trinity or of the Godhead. That's who Jesus is. He's eternal. Now, when you start to dive into some of their beliefs, it really does get very blasphemous. This is who the Mormons say Jesus is: first created being who later became man. They identify him with Michael the Archangel. And then Jehovah's Witness: Jehovah as distinguished from Elohim above. So there is a difference. And that's why in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, you'll see where they twisted and changed, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, to in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God, small g. Now, this is where it gets even sicker, but it says, and I continue, Jehovah as distinguished from Elohim above, Son of God the Father, brother of Lucifer, who later became man. So when someone comes knocking at your door and they tell you they're Christians and they tell you these things about Jesus, and generally they don't tell you this stuff up front, they are not Christians. They don't believe the same thing you believe. That's why it's so important that when people say, hey, I'm a Christian, you have to say, what do you mean by that? It's sad, but we have to do that now. Because people have different definitions for the same thing. Now, Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says this. Obviously, we're not going to get to pass just this one point, the great revelation. We'll pick up next week, or you could join us tomorrow if you'd like. We won't be here, but I don't know why I said tomorrow. Well, a lack of sleep really does not do one well. Wednesday. But I'll close with this. Paul the Apostle, he said this to the Galatians. He planted this church, and then later on, there was false teachers that had come in, and some of them were being seduced by these ideas. He says, I marvel, this is Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. And he says, to a different gospel. Now listen, which is not another. It's not entirely different. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert. So it's different in the sense that it's a perverted gospel. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll even use the Bible. They'll quote scripture. But it's perverted. It's twisted. That's what perverted means, to be twisted. And it's to take truth and then twist it in subtle ways. Now listen to what he says. This is striking. It should cause you to think and feel like, wow, this is not a light matter as far as the apostles were concerned. That is, twisting and perverting the true nature of who Jesus is, it's not something that should just be, well, it's no big deal. They took it serious, and so should you and myself. In verse 8 it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven, this is what Joseph Smith, I believe, from the Mormons said, an angel came and visited him. The angel Morani, what is it? I mean, that alone is alarming. That should have been the biggest clue. Or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you. Let him be accursed. Now, what's striking to me is that he says, even if we, that's what's striking. That is, if I came and I shared with you the gospel. Now, if some years later I come back and I share a different message, a different Jesus, I mean, that's pretty, that says that some people can get off. John says, hey, they started with us, but they weren't of us. Because if they were of us, they would have stayed with us, but they didn't stay with us. And that revealed that they never really truly were of us. And so here Paul says, even if we, if any of us who preach the gospel come back to you with a different gospel, he says, let them be accursed. That's some strong language. What he's saying is, it sounds like to me, let them go to hell. He doesn't take this lightly. And then he says, as we have said before, now he repeats it. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have believed, or rather received, let him be accursed. A lot of times when things are repeated, they're repeated for emphasis because it's important. So we're going to take a 5-minute break, and I'm going to repeat this whole message to you. So this is why John's putting such a big focus, is because there are many people who pervert the nature of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we know the truth. And so you and I are called to be salt and light, and we can go and continue to shine the light because we live in a world that is in darkness and they need to know the truth. There are people tomorrow in your workplace that are believing error about Jesus, and they need you to be confident in the Christ that you have committed your life to, the one whom you trust, the one that you know is God. They need you, they need me to be faithful to present him and to take the matter serious and lovingly continue to be witnesses for Christ. The world needs us to be salt and light more now than ever. And each one of us have been called to God. He's so wonderful. We read that whoever received him has been given the right. We have the privilege of being called the children of God. You are children of the living God. And so go out and shine your light for Jesus. Let the world know, your world, that Jesus is God. And Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy and your kindness, and we thank you for your peace and joy. We thank you for the love that you have shown us. And God, as we continue to study through the Gospel of John, I pray that you would impact us in wonderful ways. Help us to grow in our confidence, knowing that you are God and allowing you to work through us in ways we've never experienced before. We love you, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray you bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, that they would know that they are much loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen.